Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy, and we're in chapter 2. Pick up our study in verse 7. 1 Timothy 2. I just want to give praise to God that the wind has stopped. Yeah. Man, I'll tell you, I was getting tired of it. I was wishing I had a generator, though, a windmill generator, thinking how much money I could have saved, you know. It was a little bit too long this time for me. You find yourself getting a little edgy, you know, going, stupid wind, you just walk outside. Praise God, it's done. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to come into this place, and Lord, for the privilege to be able to worship you and God to study your word. And Lord, we pray now, as always, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, Lord, that you would fill me with your spirit to teach your word, Lord, that it may go forth in power. Lord, that, Lord, you would also anoint the ears of those who hear to hear what your spirit would say to us as a church, Lord. You've got us here tonight. You've got a message for us to hear. You've got some ministry, Lord, that you want to accomplish, some encouragement that you want to bring forth, some correction that, Lord, we need to pay attention to, some warnings and exhortations, Lord. And so, God, we come desiring to, as we open this love letter, to just experience your love more fully and, Lord, to respond and love you, Lord, in return and to grow in love, as you've called us to as your children. So speak to us now in this time, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time together, Paul writing here to this young pastor by the name of Timothy, a seasoned veteran writing to a young guy that's, been at it for a bit, but nowhere near as long as Paul. And he's encouraging him and challenging him to stand and to stay at it and to deal with people who would contradict the word of God, who would come in and try and destroy and take away from the work of God, you see. And he says here, listen, you keep preaching the word. That's kind of his, ongoing theme. Stay in, stay put, keep preaching, stay put, don't give up no matter what. And so he's speaking of, prayer the last time together. He's talking about the importance of praying and what to pray for. And of course, we read there, for it is good and acceptable in verse 3, in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And of course, people can't be saved unless they know what? The truth. What's the truth? Well, you got to know what's wrong. You got to know what's wrong, okay? That's why the Ten Commandments. Why do you think the enemy's trying to get them out of everybody's consciousness, mind, getting rid of them? Because you know what the Ten Commandments do? They show us what's right and what's wrong. They want to take that truth away. Hey, we want to make up a new truth. And of course, the new thing is whatever is your truth for you. And what is my truth is truth for me, unless it comes to their bank accounts. Suddenly all that, mumbo-jumbo doesn't take place anymore. You see, God's word is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The knowledge of the truth comes as we know Christ. We know Christ as we open his word. And Paul says, so stay at it. Continue to convey the truth, because it is the truth of God's word as it's lived out and exemplified and as it's spoken. As we share the truth of God's word with those around us, that alone, you see, accomplishes salvation as they sense the love and the life of Christ in us. Then we looked at there's one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all. And he says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, verse 7. I'm speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I'm telling you the truth. This isn't a bunch of stories I'm making up. This message is gone to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. I'm called to the Gentiles primarily, but we'll see Paul's heart is still for the Jews. He still loves them. He still wants them to know Christ, you see. But he wants to talk to them about faith, what to put your faith in, and about truth. And so Paul moves on here now, and he begins to deal with an issue that I'm sure to stir a little controversy tonight. Because it deals with men and women and their roles in the church. Well, tonight we're going to answer questions like, what is the contemporary role of male leadership in the church? What's his role, a man's role in prayer, in his prayer life of the church? Why do believers, or how do we believers pray? And we're going to look at what is modesty when it comes to dress. I brought pictures. No, I didn't. I didn't. I didn't. Not that I wasn't tempted, but I didn't. You know, and then how much, you know, can we be like the world? And then, you know, as far as our dress, and, you know, we can, we're going to talk about the extremes of dressing just like the world, and the other extreme of not dressing like the world so much that you stick out as well. One as bad as the other, you know. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the woman's, you know, role when it comes to teaching men and the leaders in the church. And so Paul begins here, and he begins with, in verse 8, I desire, therefore, in light of the gospel that we're preaching, in light of the importance of praying, as we talked about last time together, for the leaders and the governors and the rulers and praying always consistently, he says, I desire, therefore, because we need to communicate this truth. Because the gospel needs to be heard, because the goal is for people to come to know Jesus Christ, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, Paul continues here in this topic of prayer, but he, interestingly, men, and I want you to tune into this. I think it's worth our attention because it is a present problem, although I hear things were great last week. But it is a present problem in the church, has been for years. And I know why, because men are the leaders. So who's Satan going to target the most to try and rip off and tear down? The men. But he says here, I desire therefore that men pray. You know what? I think Paul knows, again, the propensity of men to try and talk about it and discuss it and figure it out and see how we can fix it and solve it before we, and I've talked about this in past weeks, go to God with it. Paul is saying, hey, men, you know what you need to do? You need to make this a habit. You need to get with it. You need to keep at it. You need to not forget it. You need to pray everywhere. At work, while you're commuting, especially while you're commuting. You need to pray for sensitivity and wisdom when it comes to being the father God's called you to be. Men need to pray at all times. Not only are we to pray personally, and we are to lead in our homes, we are to lead in the church body as well. Now, that doesn't forbid women from praying. But here, the focus is for men. Men need to be involved in prayer in the church. And I want to commend you guys for showing up last Saturday at the prayer meeting. Good time. We need to be those that are praying. Because that's where the power is. That's where the connection is. That's where your faith grows. To pray everywhere, in every place. And the attitude here is important, and it's demonstrated here by the posture in this passage where it says, men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. Now, this lifting up holy hands, it's not that the posture is primary. Don't misunderstand. The Pharisees, you remember Jesus said, they held up their hands and their flowing robes and they prayed the long prayers, but, and they prayed all these flowery prayers, but their hearts were not in it. But the posture here, Paul is calling attention to, if your heart's in the right place, then you know what? Your body is surrendered to Christ. And the position, of course, of hands raised is, Lord, I'm doing this not because I have to, not because anybody told me to, not because it's even in the song. I'm doing this because, Lord, you know what? I just want to have all of you. You know, Lord, it's just a surrender. It's a posture of celebration and praise. You see, it's not the position primarily that Paul is talking about, because, you know, we have the tradition back then was to raise hands, but if the heart wasn't into it, then what good is it? And listen, there's no posture that's the right posture. Some people say, well, if you don't have your head bowed and your eyes closed, you're not praying in the right posture. If you're not on your knees, if you're not on your face. You see, Daniel was on his knees facing towards Jerusalem in Daniel 6:10. David sat before the Lord in 2 Samuel 7:18. Eleazar bowed his head in worship in Genesis 24:26. Abraham fell on his face on the ground in Genesis 17:3. The repentant publican, you remember, in the Gospel of Luke, stood beating his chest with his eyes downcast as he was praying. Jesus lifted his eyes towards heaven in John 17, as we will see here in a few Sundays. These postures, the postures weren't planned or ritualistic. They were spontaneous and kind of manifested what was in the heart at the moment. You know, and that's what it's all about. Lifting up your hands, you see, the hands are neither holy in themselves or unholy. They're simply a part of the human anatomy. And that lifting up of the hands aren't necessary. Thank God, right? Because what if you didn't have any hands? What if you were an amputee? You're in trouble, right? So that's not what Paul is saying, and I want to make that clear. It's not so much the posture as it is the heart, you see. And that's key. David, in 2 Samuel 22, verse 21, Psalm rather, 24, verse 3 through 4, it says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Ask good questions. Who's going to ascend? Who's going to connect with God? Who's going to be able to stand in the place that's holy? And then he answers, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Prayer, as precious saints, does not make the person praying clean. It's a pure heart that makes the person praying, you see, acceptable to God and connecting with God. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 66, verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, I don't care how high my hands are raised, guess what? God won't hear me. If while you're sitting praying, you're planning some sin in the back of your mind, got to hurry up and get this over so I can go sin. Well, guess what? You're not making any connection at all. God doesn't hear it. See, we're to pray lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That term for wrath speaks of an emotional, passionate, vindictive anger on men or women, believers or non-believers. Paul is saying, Timothy, be careful as the pastor here of the church that when you pray, when others pray, and it's my desire that they do, watch out that your heart's right and that you don't have vengeance in your heart. There's no vindictiveness towards someone. That means that when you pray for that person that just cut you off, that just got that parking place before you, that just flipped you off. That means when you pray, you don't go, okay, God, you know what? Just let them have it, God. Just, you know what? I hope they get in a wreck, Lord. Just, you know, I mean, that's no good. Your boss, you know, maybe he is being an idiot and completely unreasonable. God, I'm praying for him right now. God, that you just make him sick and just take him out of this place, man. Just get him out of the way. Because I'm certainly sick of his attitude, you know what I mean? And don't say like, well, I've never even thought any of that stuff. Because I know you have. There's been people, haven't there? And there's been people, even maybe somebody in the church that you know and have loved, and suddenly they did something wrong and you're going, okay, God, I used to pray favor on them. Now I'm praying failure. Get them, Lord. Now that is something that Paul is warning this young pastor. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Don't be about that. Make sure your heart's right, man. Let there not be that kind of wrath. Why? Because as James 1, 19 and 20 says, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So when you're praying with kind of a vengeful attitude, man, you got to stop that. God says your heart's wrong, man, and so he doesn't hear. The second term here is in your prayer, don't pray doubting. Instead of having faith, a Christian doubts when he's skeptical or he's criticizing of God's control over his life. You ever been that? Well, God, you know, I'm just praying right now, but you know, I mean, I thought by now you'd do something, but you know, I don't know if you're going to do anything. Guess what that is? It's doubt. You know, I went to the church and I asked them to do this, and I think they should change there, and they need to fix this, and I tried to tell them they need to fix this, but you know what? I don't know if they even heard me. I don't know if you care even about this at all, Lord. If you don't do something about it, this is messed up, that's messed up, this person's goofed up there, and you know what? It seems like you're like doing nothing about it, so if you don't care, I guess I don't care. That's doubt. That's not something that is going to accomplish a whole lot. You're carrying on a kind of a mental dialogue with yourself. And you're talking about and suggesting the outcome of your prayer even before you even get the prayer out. There's no faith in it. There's frustration. There's doubt. There's question. There's complaining. There's criticism. Watch out for that. It's poison. It's poison, and it's damaging to the unity of the church. to the harmony that God has designed in the church and desires. That's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Stop murmuring. Stop whining and complaining. I mean, especially of all people, again, us in this country, what are we doing complaining about anything? Have you read the blog on the missions trip over in Africa there? Hey, guess how they took showers the last couple of days? They got two buckets apiece of cold water. How about that? That's quite a shower, isn't it? And then you were standing there this morning in your shower, nice hot shower, you know. Kind of, I wish I didn't have to work, stupid work, stupid. I was in that fight to traffic, man. Someday I'm going to quit this job and get something else. And I wish this house, you know, this house is dumb. This shower is, you know, it works okay. But I mean, I know people with nicer showers, and I just hate this shower. And I've always hated the way this looks. And God help us. God help us to be grateful and thankful for the grace that He's shown us. Don't be praying, you know, with wrath and doubting and whining and complaining. Men, this is more directed at men. It's directed to all, but it started out with men. Guys, if this wasn't a problem, God wouldn't be talking to us about it. So it's a problem. So pay attention. I know God's speaking to me. Then he moves on here. He says, in like manner also that the women, now we move from men to women. Men need to pray more in the church. They need to quit, you know, vengeance, quit the vengeful prayers. They need to quit the doubting and questioning prayers. They need to have right hearts before God, and they need to be leading in that way and quick to pray. And now it turns to women. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. What's Paul saying? There's lots of people, there's lots of women that don't like this. In fact, there are critics of Paul who say he was a male chauvinist. And they say this isn't from God. This is simply Paul's opinion. Okay, now, if that's the case, where do we stop Paul's opinion and where do we start Paul's opinions? What's God's word and what's Paul's work? If we are going to hold to what we believe as Christians, that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God, then guess what? We've got to take it all. We can't pick and choose parts we like. That's what people like to do, sort of a smorgasbord Bible study. And there are churches where you would go and they're not going to teach on this. Why? Because it's not popular with a certain sect and group in society. Some may take issue with this, and so we don't want to dwindle the attendance. Certainly wouldn't make people feel good, certain group of people, ladies. And so we're not going to talk about this. Or if we talk about it, we'll say, well, that was for back then. Well, wait a minute. If that was for back then, was this prayer thing all for back then too? You see the mess with just interpreting the Bible kind of just without a good understanding, exegetical context. You got to take the text in the context. If we're going to throw this part out, then we've got to throw, where do we stop throwing it out? So here's the deal. I didn't write this, ladies. Okay, this is not the word, thus saith Dennis Davenport. I just wanted to set that straight right off the bat. So any woman that would have issue and take issue with this would not have issue with me, nor would they have issue with Paul. The issue that they would have is with God who wrote it. And if we understand what is being said, I don't understand why such a big issue. You see, this passage is directed at women. Women who are single, adult women, married, or widowed. When Paul goes on here and he begins to talk to the ladies, he says, in like manner. In like manner. So this is another, just like the I will of chapter, I will, Timothy, that you do this, that these things happened. I will that women adorn themselves. This, in like manner, just like the men, I want them to pray. Women, this is another command. This is something I want you, ladies, to adorn yourselves. And do so rightly. Now, no mystery here. Not a lot of digging for some deep mystical understanding or interpreting. I think it's pretty clear, isn't it, ladies? It's talking about clothes, right? I mean, that's pretty straight. Adornment is talking about clothing. And what he's saying is, ladies, you have the responsibility to clothe yourselves properly. The wording indicates here a choice. You make the choice. It doesn't say that your husband is to choose your clothes and tell you what to wear and what not to wear. Although that's not to forbid you from getting information from him. But really, it's talking to you directly. It's not saying that other women, this is, ladies, where you got to be careful, should pick your clothes for you. You have the responsibility to adorn yourself. That word adorn is the same word used to speak of the world, a cosmos. And the world, of course, as the planned creation of God, it reveals, it's adorned. It reveals beauty, purpose, design, and order, everything in its proper place, fulfilling its assigned function, and thus, as a result, beauty and enjoyment, you see. It was good when God created the earth, right? It was good. The only thing that wasn't good was what? That man should be alone. Everything else was good when it comes to creation. God is saying, ladies, I want you to dress good. I want you to dress, adorn yourself. And here's what's good, in modest apparel. Modest clothing, it literally means, the word there in the Greek, apparel suitable for the occasion. It's planned, orderly, and beautiful. No piece of that clothing is missing as it is necessary. Everything in its place, in the right time, in the right place. You see, that's what Paul is talking about. In other words, what Paul is saying is the outward apparel should manifest what's going on from the inward life in Christ. With that sensitivity, what you dress like outwardly should be something that when people look at you, see Christ and see the purity and the holiness and the love and the appropriateness and the care given, the attention to make sure that you're in harmony the way you're dressed outwardly with what's going on in your heart. Then he goes on, he says, in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Four qualities of a virtuous, if you would, demeanor or dress are given here. First of all, propriety. And that propriety speaks of a respect or a dignity, a proper humility in the presence of others. Not, in other words, doing what you can to try and outdress everybody in the place. There's a humility spoken of there, a respect, a dignity in the presence of others. That's what propriety is. The second thing is sobriety or moderation. That word means in the Greek a sound mind. The concept of sound comes from the verb save. A saved person thus should think and act like a saved person. A Christian woman, in other words, should practice sound judgment, self-control, and a seriousness of spiritual purpose when she selects and wears her clothing. That means prayerfully. And just God, give me wisdom, and then look in the mirror and say, Lord, does this properly represent you? The third thing is which is proper. It is clothing which is proper. It says there in verse 10, for women professing godliness. A woman cannot clothe herself or should not clothe herself as a Christian with the, Proverbs 7:10 says, attire of a harlot. And we all don't, well, how do harlots dress? Oh, come on. Don't say like you need a picture. You are to clothe yourself in a manner that is godly. As the holy city in Revelation chapter 21 verse 2 says, is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, so a godly woman should want to be spiritually attractive to Jesus. You see, attracting people to Christ and not to her primarily. Now, you can't help your beauty, ladies, okay? I mean, if you got beauty, you got beauty. But you need to be careful what parts you display. And draw the most attention to, you see. Not saying that there are not guys out there that are perverts, and no matter what you wore, they would pervert it. There are guys whose minds run in that course. But you need to consider before God. And you know what? People want me to draw, well, what's right, what's wrong, and you need to tell them. First of all, that's not my job. You know what? If you've got teenage girls, moms, it's your job, okay? And here's sadly what a lot of teenage girls are missing. Dad, it's your job. Because one thing about, sometimes girls look at an outfit on a girl, and I've seen it, I've been part of it, I have girls, and I have a wife, and oh, that's so cute on you. I say, that's cute, yeah, but you know what? It don't look good. It looks great, but it's not right. You know, you're way too beautiful, hon, to be wearing that. The guys are distracted enough with just your natural beauty. You know what? You need not to wear something. That's a little bit, you know. Because guys are wired a little different than you girls are. And so, guys, who can tell their daughters in a kind way, not, "Hey, you look like a hussy." You know, I mean, that's not, guys, the way to get anywhere. You need to lovingly, kindly, attentively help them understand how guys, you know, and where guys struggle. Not enough men are talking to their daughters about this stuff. And men, you need to step in. You need to step up. If something isn't appropriate, you know what? I don't care if you got to fight mom and daughter. And you may have to in some cases. If it's something that as you, as a guy, look at and you go, that's on the edge, then you've got a responsibility to say, you know what, honey, I love you. That's really, you know, something that's attractive, but, you know, it's got the wrong attraction. I saw this thing on the internet the other day, and on somebody's website, on, you know, when you scroll down the news on Facebook, and this person had posted this, and it says, "Dear girls, dressing immodestly is like rolling around in manure. Yes, you'll get attention, but mostly from pigs. Sincerely, signed, Real Men." So, but I'm not going to say what that is because you want me to. You know what? Because then we got a law, and pastor says, so there's a law. Can't be 6 inches above the knee. Can't be this, you know, certain look. You know, it got to be this kind of strap and this kind of swimsuit. And of course, then we're living under law, and if we're doing all these things, then hey, we're right. Listen, I want love, and I want you to pray about, and I want the Spirit of God to lead you and guide you. Because He knows what He's doing, and He can speak to you in different ways than I can, and He knows your frame, and what is enticing on you may not be as enticing on somebody else, the way things are put together. You know, we want to put rules for, you know, everybody that wears this kind of dress is immodest. And there may be certain ladies that can wear this because of the way they're built. And there may be other ladies that can wear it. And they put on the same dress and it's different. Enough said, right, ladies? Right, men? You understand that. So I'm not going to put the laws. What I want you to do is I want you to say, "Lord, what do you think about this?" I want you to look in the mirror and say, "What do you think about this?" Not, "What does my boyfriend think about this?" "What do you think about this?" You see, I think that's important. Because it's sound judgment, it's self-control, it's spiritual purpose to encourage people to purity and to Christ. The third feature here is it says that it's attire that is a proper, you see, it says here, proper for women professing godliness. Or I went over that one. Good works is the next one. The fourth quality is good works. And good works, of course, are something that again, it's innate to the goodness of God. It's something that we do out of our hearts. And what God is saying is that the way you dress and what you do, it's not what you do put on alone that is the essence of your beauty. And there's nothing wrong. Listen, I don't want you to misunderstand, ladies, and I don't want you to come in here and go, "Okay, man, I'm wearing a gunny sack from now on. That's it. You know, no shape, no style." That's the other extreme. Okay. What is fitting, what is appropriate, doesn't mean it needs to be out of fashion. You know, it could be fashionable, it needs to be appropriate, and then, you know, make yourself as beautiful as you can. And, you know, I mean, you want to be one who people look at and they go, "Wow. That's an attractive person. That's a nice person." But then there's got to be the works too. There's got to be the love flowing from the life. It's not just what you wear. It's how you behave, you see, and how you care for people. that really is the complete package. And that's what Paul's saying. It's the loving service that you are involved in. And of course, we have illustrations of this in the scripture. Dorcas, bad name, great woman. I don't know what, obviously it wasn't the same as it is in, Dork probably wasn't around as a word then. But Dorcas, she was a woman who the Bible says in Acts 9:36 was full of good works. She's one that made clothing, and she had a great reputation. And when she died, people missed her because of her love and her service and her making things for people and just reaching out and being the Lord's hands to minister to people, and a great homemaker, a good seamstress, it appears. Other examples were Anna, the prophetess, Lydia, Priscilla, Phoebe, Romans chapter 16. The book of Proverbs gives an extensive description of the virtuous wife and mother, the kind of woman who will be praised by her family and by her friends. That's the perfection. That's, ladies, you know, it's just like the men. We haven't arrived yet, but if you want a mark, that's the mark. The virtuous woman, you put Christ in there and he fulfills all those things perfectly. You put your name in there, and well, there may be things that work out good. There may be other things, it's not me. But we press towards that mark, like Paul said, of the high calling in Christ. You see, that is the perfection. You haven't arrived, but you see, that's the direction that you're headed. Jesus is the direction that you're headed. Now, the second feature of the dress here is negative, that Paul lays out. He says, I want a godly woman basically to be known for who she is and not for what she wears. And three aspects of this physical attractiveness are mentioned here. When he says not, that's negative, with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. So all of you with jewelry, check it at the door on the way out. Get the braids out of your hair. Is that what Paul is saying? No, of course not. Not at all. It's saying that the priority here, the whole thing that Paul is setting forth in the context, is don't count on those things to increase your glory and beauty in the presence of others. Don't depend on those things. Those that depend on those things alone have nothing to offer. They have nothing to offer. And so they got the bling, man. If it's not the bling, they don't have anything else going on. And godly women aren't to be in that category. Paul's saying, instead of drawing attention to yourself and trying to, overly draw attention to yourself, man, just be a woman who, he says here, is a woman who is a godly woman, who is not counting on the gold and the pearls and the pieces of apparel and the costly array. I like Solomon in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22. He says this, and kind of I think he's laughing a little bit. He says, as a jewel of gold and a swine snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. I mean, can you picture the scene? Can you imagine a pig with a gold spike in their nose? Gold ring in their nose. He says, a woman without discretion. Hey, you know what? If you don't have Christ, it's like putting the gold in the pig's nose. I mean, wow, the gold looks great, but it's still in a pig. You know what I mean? And God's saying, don't look on just the outward characteristics and the outward thing to keep things going on. Because I'll tell you what, you're going to run out. Because all of us, whether we like it or not, outwardly, and I say this carefully, maybe I'm just going to say this in my experience, I'm not near as handsome as I used to be. Not that I was ever. But as I look in the mirror, it's not looking pretty. My skin is not near as smooth. These wrinkle lines all around here, I remember when I didn't have those. These wrinkles in my forehead, I remember when it was smooth. The eyes, things, the bags here, these are going to, if I keep going, they're going to be down over my eyes, you know. And you know, I mean, the bottom line is you're going broke. If your money's all stacked up in your physical beauty alone, guess what? You're going broke. We're all headed there. That's why the Bible over and over emphasizes the inward adorning. Not that the outward adorning is wrong, but be careful that you don't put everything in that basket. And that's what he's saying. Because that's where the problems come. It's going to wear out. It's wearing out. It's going down. And so make sure that you don't count on those things. Make sure you don't put all your money and invest in your apparel and your wardrobe. Put time and energy into taking care of the spirit, you see. Doesn't mean you can't exercise the body and shouldn't take care of that. But don't put anything over the care of the spiritual in your life. And then he says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, he's talking about the relationship to their appearance. Now he talks about the relationship, a woman's relationship to a man. This is a notable change here. As you can see, it's a division in the sense that he goes, let a woman learn in all silence with, or in silence rather, with all submission. Now, as he goes on and talks about the female, the feminine demeanor, Paul begins to talk about the individual responsibilities of women within the church. And he says, first of all, that a woman should learn. Learning is obligatory. It's not optional. You should always be learning. Paul's command here is let a woman learn. That word that's used for learn there is disciple. And it speaks of a constant learning of spiritual truth imparted by God through your study in the Word, through gifted teachers. That's why Christ commanded the disciples to teach or disciple all nations, didn't he? In Matthew 28. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, and do what? Make disciples of all nations. How? Teaching them everything I have spoken to you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That process, ladies, that God wants you to be involved in is evangelization and giving of instruction. Teaching. Learning and teaching. And you are to learn in two spheres. First of all, you are to learn. Note what that says there, in silence. Now, some may take offense with that, right? What are you saying, man? Are you telling us to shut up? No, I'm not. Nor is Paul. The silence here does not imply the Greek word, the absence of sound. In fact, ladies, you sing beautifully. I hear you. You pray beautifully. I'm blessed by you. You teach beautifully. You teach children. You teach other women in the church. The silence here does not speak of the absence of sound. It speaks of the absence of vocal conflict, debate, and protest. Well, I don't like the way they do that. Do you like the way? I don't like the way she's dressed. I don't like the way the church does it. Watch. See, that's what they're... Well, I don't agree with him. What do you think? And ladies, you can get in that little circle. Just as, I think, yeah, I don't know. Did you like what he said? No, I don't like what he said. And I don't like what he said either. I think he's wrong. And then we get into this thing with conflict. And he's just a man. What's he know? And I admit, I'm learning. I don't know, but I know God does. And see, I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you, this is, I mean, we're reading this, aren't we? Are you seeing the same thing I'm seeing here? Okay, well, it's here. You see, be careful, ladies, of your criticism and you know, and just getting all preachy about what you don't like. And you know, when it comes to conflict, you know, and if you disagree, hang on to it. Hang on to it. Pray about it. Do what Mary did. When the Lord told her that she was going to bear the Son of God, it says, amazing thing there, and she pondered it in her heart. That means she didn't say anything initially to anybody. What would happen if that happened to you? It'd be tweeted and Facebook and be all over the place in seconds, right? God's saying, slow down there. Slow down. Just let it rest. Don't protest. Don't argue with it. Some of Paul's friends tried to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem. You remember in Acts, in the book of Acts, in chapter 21, verse 14. Paul, don't go. And you remember the prophet Agabus did the whole belt thing. And he said, they're going to string you up, dude. They're going to take you and you're going to lead you around. And you're going to be in trouble, man. You're going to get in big trouble if you go there. Don't go. And they pleaded and pleaded and pleaded. And then finally we read, they ceased. And they said, the will of the Lord be done. That word for ceased is the same word here, ladies. Cease. Stop nagging. Stop complaining. Stop protesting. You see, and pray. So a woman must learn. She must learn with all subjection. Now, listen. It says here, subjection or submission. As it's translated in the New King James. It's a subjection in the Old King James. That doesn't mean, ladies, subjugation. The subjection is really the response. What the word's speaking of here, it's a voluntary response, not subjugation where it's forced upon you who have an unwilling heart. You see, the idea here is that you willingly, voluntarily are subject. Now that word means simply in the Greek, under rank. The word has to do, ladies, listen to this, with order and authority, not with, and I want you to hear me on this, value and ability. It's order and authority, not value and ability. You're not lesser in the eyes of God. You're not of less value. You're not, less together in any way, shape, or form. We are joint heirs together, the Bible says, with God. So it's not that. It's just simply speaks of an order and authority. Within the home, therefore, and the church, the woman must yield to the functional headship of the man. Now, some of you that may bother right now, you're just going, you know what? I wish I wouldn't have sat in the middle of the pew tonight. This is a bad night. I want to get out of here. Again, this is God's word. I did not write this. I don't take any delight in sharing this, actually. I agonized over this, actually. Because I want to be so careful to make sure you get the heart of God here. There must be a give and take in the church, personal submission between men and women. Yes, both are personally equal and positionally in marriage, those that are married, one in Christ. But there is a functional order appointed by God for the performance of functions within the family and the church assembly. And that's what Paul is speaking of here. And the woman is to, listen, ladies, joyfully accept this role of submission without any vocal or emotional protest. That's what he's saying. Again, not lesser, just order. And here's why I say that God has appointed men the leader. I always quote the scripture, because God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So men, I think certainly my wife's a lot smarter than I am. But he still appointed me the leader. And so he gets the glory, right? And so we see Paul saying, don't buck against this. He says, and a woman should secondly not teach. I suffer a woman not to teach, or permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Again, it's like God anticipates you going, hey, wait a minute. God's saying, don't protest this. Again, it deals with permission. Speaking Paul as an apostle, invested with divinely delegated authority, Paul does not give a woman, nor does God, permission to teach a man in a public setting as this, regularly. Now, a woman can teach a man in the home. Men, I suggest you take heed. There's a lot of things you can learn. Okay? A woman can teach a man in private and in that kind of a thing, in that kind of a setting. We can learn a lot and get a perspective that we don't have, because the woman, remember, is not something we compete with. The woman is the one that completes us and gives to us a perspective that we lack, that we need. So there's, listen, we can learn from the feminine perspective. However, a woman cannot have the formal position as a permanent authoritative teacher in the church over men. Paul was a teacher equipped by the Spirit of God with the gift of teaching and given by Christ to the church to administrate things. Ephesians 4 tells us of that. Only males qualify for the position of bishop, pastor, and elder. And those who are in that position, one of the requirements and the reason for that is they must be apt to teach. Now, that doesn't mean that a woman can't teach children. That doesn't mean a woman can't teach women. In fact, the Bible says for that, there's an example of that. The guy Paul's writing to here, his name, what's his name? Timothy. Where'd he learn everything he learned? Paul commented and commended his mother by name Lois and his grandmother Eunice, who taught him as a young boy on their knees. They taught him as they bounced him on his knee, on their knees. Paul commended them. So he's not saying that they can't teach children, they can't teach women. Paul will say later, the older women should teach the younger women. And then he goes on and tells them what they should teach the younger women. But a woman is out of place in the church if she takes position over men. Can you imagine? Your wife is to submit to you at home, but when you get to church, your wife's the pastor. That'd be a little weird, wouldn't it? It's messed up. We're not to usurp authority. That means to have mastery over or to lord it over. Usurping authority over men is something that a woman should not be involved in. And that's what Paul is setting forth here. No board of elders or congregation has the biblical right to assign the administrative powers to a woman if they are in position over men. And that's just the way it is. A woman should be in silence. Again, not protesting this, not, starting an attitude or, and that's the real key here. The silence speaks of the attitude. It shouldn't be an attitude where you have a problem with this. Peter said, speaking of the woman, he says that she should have a meek and quiet spirit. And that's something that's valuable, an asset before God and before man. Not lesser, just different structure. Just the authority structure, rather. It's just like, listen, it's the captain of the football team, it's the team, it's the quarterback of the football team. Everybody has a position on that field that they play to get that ball down to the other side. Who's the best? What do you need? If you're running the ball down the field and you're not passing, guess who the best is? The best blocker, blockers. You got to have those blockers and get making sure that goes down. If you're going to pass, then the best person, you need a receiver. Each person has their roles. Yeah, you have a captain that calls the things, that calls the plays. You have a coach, but the team, it's a team effort. But you have to have order, otherwise nobody, I don't want to. Can you imagine the time in the huddle? If the guy goes, okay, we're going to do this. No, we don't need to do that. No, I don't want to do that. What do you want to do? I don't know. I don't want to do it. I don't think it's a good idea to run that, to pass around the right end, because I think they're messing up. I don't think you understand. This guy's been weak. I've been watching. Can you imagine how long it'd take in the huddle? If everybody was kind of arguing with everybody as to what kind of play they should run, and then they'd be so busy fighting amongst themselves, which, by the way, is what Satan is wanting to get going in your family and in this church body. Amen. So busy fighting, you can't get the ball down to the other end of the field. That's what he's doing in this country, tearing us up, so busy suing and fighting and bickering with one another and demanding rights and self-centered. And we don't, the country's just going down the tubes as we sit and watch. The lawyers take over. Get us all fighting and suing and bickering and getting all we can and getting money and... God help us. No wonder we can't get anywhere. Then he lays out the order of the man and the woman here when he tells us why it's this way. Okay, and this is important, and I wish I could get to it tonight, but I'm not going to. But he's got a reason for all this. When he lays this stuff out, you're going, well, how come this is though? Why? I know that's what it says, but why is it that way? And he's going to tell you in verse 13 why it's that way. But we'll have to save that for next time. And next time won't be, I don't think it'll be next Wednesday, will it? Because this comes VBS this week, right? So VBS starts this Sunday, right, or Monday rather. So that means Wednesday we won't be here, just a word of warning. So I should just do it tonight. No, I won't. Because you're not going to be here next Wednesday. So anyhow. But the following Wednesday, we'll get back into this and see why you can read ahead and see if you can't discern why yourself. Okay? It's pretty clear right there as to why God has set the order up this way. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. God, again, we thank you for your wisdom, for your revealing your will and your plan to us, Lord. And that plan is good. And Lord, it brings blessing. It brings, harmony. It brings, Lord, spiritual growth and maturity. It brings, Lord, glory to your name. It changes lives as we get in line with what your plan is. God, may we be those who are attentive to that. May we men be the kind of man that you've called us to be. and love our wives as Christ loved the church, and sacrificially love her, and be willing to lay down our lives, Lord, for her. May we treat her like the queen that she is, Lord, that she might sense our appreciation for her, Lord, and that we might be sensitive, Lord, as men to her needs. And God, that we might do what we can to minister to her in that way and encourage her in that way. And Lord, I pray that for the ladies here, Lord, that they would see that this calling that you've placed on their lives, Lord, is one that you've given in your wisdom. And while at times maybe it doesn't make sense, yet your word is clear. And so, Lord, we are not to live according to what we think, Lord. There's a way, your word, that says it seems right to a man, but the end of it is death and destruction. And we see that in our society, in our nation, as we have forsaken many of those things. God, I pray that, Lord, we would hear as men and women tonight, and that we would heed what your word says as it applies to how we are to act and what we are about and what the priorities should be in our lives. Lord, help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Let's all stand.